My name's Nigel. I was up here last week. You remember? Dell was supposed to share this week. Then I got a call last night. He's sick. So it's a good job we prepare together. So it's okay. No problem. Here we go. Okay, so that's why I'm up here this morning. We're filling in. Okay, we're doing a series called Anchored Truth in Changing Times. You know, the views in society kind of change, what's fashionable, popular changes, but God's truth remains the same. But we need to know the truth and, know how it relates to what is around there. So this is our series. So we have a series of topics we're going through. Just to remind you, we began a couple of weeks ago. I think we have a list of our topics. Okay, we began a few weeks ago. Firstly, we start off with God as Trinity. Who is God? What do we know about God? We ended last week. We spent a couple of weeks on the Bible. What is the Bible? How we can have come, where was it? Where did it come from? Its reliability. How did it come to be? We covered that last few weeks, and I hope that was helpful. Okay, so this is where we're going. This is a logical sequence, going to God's creation, what we know. God. Then after that, we're going on to humankind, the human race. What does it tell us particularly about the human race, where we're from, what our problem is, what the solution might be. Then we're going on to God's covenants through the Bible with Abraham, David, etc. Six, we get to know Christ. Jesus Christ, his person, and what he did. Lastly, we're going to get to the church. So that's where we are. We're currently at number three. We're starting topic number three, and we'll spend a couple of weeks on that at least, and then go forward. So that's where we are, and that's where we... Okay, so now you got a roadmap where we're going. So we know where we're going. You know where we're going. At the end of this session, we have Q&A, and there's... For those of you tech savvy, we have Slido, Slido, and that's our number of this session. You want to submit a question anonymously, by all means do, and we'll handle those. We'll start up 5 minutes after we finish this session at 12 noon, and we'll handle those questions. Now, today I emphasize, we are starting a topic. And this is great because this topic ought to generate questions. And, if you're thinking, you may be thinking ahead of us, that's fine. We're going to cover this topic several weeks. So possible your questions are still, they're worthwhile. They're not all going to be answered today, and they're not all going to be addressed today. They're still good questions, and that will help us going forward, where to emphasize. Okay, so. That was a caveat. Okay, here we go. All right. So we got about 30, 35 minutes to do this. God's creation. Let me start off in this way. Okay, let's do this. Read Genesis. We're going to show you a video. This is a historic event. I remember this. Those of you who are alive almost 50 years ago... Maybe not many of us here. I was about, I was in university. I was a college kid. Second year university. I came home for Christmas. This is in England. And over that Christmas, it's before man landed on the moon. That was still yet to come. We're going way back here. There was a broadcast from space. Think about it. This is before internet, before all this, great stuff. This may look primitive to you. To us at the time, this was, wow, earth-shattering. We're getting a broadcast from space. This is December 25th, 1968. There was a broadcast from space from the Apollo spacecraft. Three astronauts were circling the moon, and they sent back a message. Okay, we're going to watch that. Here you go.
Dear Honor, now approaching lunar sunrise. And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day.
God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
A little bit of history. That was the first time I ever saw Earth rise, right? It's not moonrise, sunrise. It was Earth rise from the other side of the moon. Okay. And they read, what they read to you, of course, was Genesis. They read the first 10 verses of that, the first roughly half of that chapter about God's creation. In the beginning, the opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first statement, first sentence in the whole Bible. Okay, it's a statement there is, of course, assumes there is God and shows us God as the creator, God as the source, the one who began things in the beginning, right, by creating the heavens, what you see above, and the earth here. Okay, you know, basically, there's two views. You think there is a creation, there is a universe, the cosmos, there is the earth, there are life forms, and there is the human race, right? And you could go into more detail, but that basically covers everything that, you know, okay, in the physical universe. You have two possibilities of where this came from, two possibilities about the origin of all this, including the origin of the human race, down to you. Either, number one, there's no God. If there's no God, things just happened, right? It's a random chance event, right? It just spontaneously happened. Or there is a God, right? That's who is a creator. Basically, you have those two alternatives. Let me examine. And some people strongly and aggressively preach a quote gospel that there is no God, that all this is due to, quote, natural, it's a natural occurrence, and that's all there is to it. It's called atheism, right? A is the negative, no, in the Greek. Theism, theos, God. A, no, theos, God, no God. Atheism is saying, people who declare themselves to be atheists are saying, we know enough, we have enough information to conclude there is no God. Right? An agnostic is saying, gnosis is knowledge in the Greek. An agnostic is saying, I don't have enough information to decide. An atheist is saying more than that. They're saying, I do have enough information, and I conclude there is no God. And there are a very vocal group of people more vocal now than in the past. There are so-called new atheists, and that new atheism is vocal, aggressive, and proclaims that atheism, and so there is no God, and everything that you see and everything around us is a result of natural selection, survival of the fittest, evolution, and that is the thing that drives everything. So they're not just saying, new atheists are not just saying there's no God. They're saying more than that. They're saying the forces of evolution, natural selection, survival of the fittest exist in nature, but they're saying more than that. Not only do they exist in nature, they're saying this is the whole story. This drives everything. And this, including you and including me, this drives the whole of humanity and basically explains everything. Okay, that is a major claim. Okay, so this is atheism, and it's this kind of theory. So, for instance, here's a quotation. Richard Dawkins is a vocal writer, speaker, for this kind of view. He's not the only one. He's one of the most vocal. He says this, "It's an astounding stroke of luck that we are here." You say, "Richard, where did the universe come from? Why is everything the way it is? Why is the earth like this, able to support life? Why is it, existed for this long, etc.?" He would say, "It's just luck. We hit the biggest lottery jackpot ever, and that's why we're here. Beside that, there's nothing. It's all luck, pure luck." Right? So there is. And he and others would say that, right? So, people who declare, he supports people who declare there's no God. There was a campaign in UK not that long ago. Somebody had a bright idea. Let's put these ads on the buses, on the subway that say, there's probably no God, so stop worrying, enjoy your life. That's Richard Dawkins on the right. And they had this campaign, there's probably no God. He would say more than that. Not probably. He would say definitely there's no God. Just enjoy life and get on with it. He would say there's no higher, there's no bigger purpose. There's no grand plan. There's no high purpose for the human race or anything. Right? That's it. Right? So here's another quote from, here's Bertrand Russell, if you're older. I think I have a picture of him. There you go. Bertrand Russell. Does he look like a happy guy? Richard Dawkins says, get on, enjoy life. I don't know. He didn't look like he's enjoying much. Sorry, that's my aside. He said this. Here's the quote from that man. "Only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation be safely built." Only because there's no God, there's no purpose, there's no nothing. You came from nowhere, you're going nowhere. When your life's over, that's the end of it. And it's not for achieve anything. So, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair. There's no purpose, there's no goal, there's no nothing. So, that's it. Get over it and live life. That's Bertrand Russell. Maybe that's why he looks like that. Okay, if that's it, there's no God, there's no purpose, there's nothing, we're going nowhere, and we came by chance, et cetera, you happen to draw, be here. Okay, so things... you say, what drives things? And Richard Dawkins would say, does say this. What is driving you? What is driving me? You may say, you may think I'm making conscious decisions. I decide to go to university. I decide to major in this. I decide a job. I decide, etc. I choose a spouse. We mutually choose one another, etc., etc. We decide to have kids, etc., etc. He would say, that's superficial. What is driving you is very simple and basic. You are driven by your genes, your genetic makeup, DNA. Inside of you, there are human genes written into your DNA, and by natural selection, survival of the fittest, those genes happen to end up in you. And those genes are behind everything, in everything. They are motivating you to do what you do so that they will be maximized, their representation will be maximized in the future. The selfish gene, he would say, your genetic makeup, every gene is selfish. What is your genetic makeup in every cell of your body, what is it doing? It wants to make sure it gets more representation in the next generation. It's selfish. That's all. That's what's driving everything, right? Selfish gene. Genes are selfish. They don't care about others. In fact, they want to, it's the survival of the fittest. They want to do better than others. They want to be more represented than others. The strong survive and the weak perish. Too bad for them. That's genetically, and it translates over into people. So he says this. I think we have a couple of quotes to get you the idea. He said, we, you, your human body, you and I, we are survival machines. You're a machine, or you're an organism. And in your organism, well, we're like machines, robot vehicles, blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules in you known as genes. You're an organism and you think you're deciding this and that. No, that's not what's good. You're a machine, you're an organism, and what is driving you are those genes in you. You think you're a self-autonomous person making decisions. Actually not. What is driving you deep inside, you are a vehicle, a means for those genes in you, those molecules, which want to get more representation in the next generation. That's what's driving you, and that's what drives every decision, and that's what drives your behavior, your choices, etc., etc. Do you like that? That's the gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible. Right? Okay. One more quote. They, he's talking about genes, that genetic whatever in you, that DNA that makes you different than others. Those genes are in you and they are in me. They created us, body and mind, and their preservation is the ultimate rationale for our existence. The only reason you exist is because those genes are in you. When they're done with you, when they get represented in the future generations, you go, you disappear. Too bad for you, but they continue. That's it. That's the story. The strong genes survive. The weak genes perish. Whichever way, when it's over, that's the story that's going on. Think about it. Selfish genes produce selfish people. That's the obvious outcome. And Richard Dawkins and other people, they're familiar with that. They would say this, you love your children. Why? Because they have your genes. You take care of your children because they have your genes, etc. And, that's it. And your grandchildren because they have them. And you may care for your brothers and sisters. But as we go farther away, you're going to care less and less because they have less a smaller and smaller proportion of your genes. So you should care for your grandkids less than your children. You should care for your nephews and nieces less than your children because they have less genetic, they're farther away, less closely related to you. And people who are not related to you, you don't care for them because they're not genetically that close to you. Why would you do anything for them? What you want to do is maximize the representation of your genes, not theirs. Survival of the fittest. So, you look after number one, and only those people are close to you. And in fact, you calculate whether you, you know, whether you, how much you sacrifice, whether you sacrifice should depend on how closely related to you. If there's a situation and you're young, you know, either am I going to survive or is my child? Think about that. Parents, think about that. That choice. There's you, your child. One of you is going to survive out of the two. What would you do if you're a parent? You say, yeah, many. Think about it. Often you read parents sacrifice. He would say no. Genetics says no. Your child only has 50% of your genes. You have 100% of your genes. That's you. So you don't sacrifice for one child. You survive. They don't. If it's a choice between two children and you, it's a balance. Two kids, they each have 50% of your genes. 50-50, that adds up to 100%. It's a toss-up. Should I sacrifice for two children? Maybe. Should you sacrifice for three? Yes. Because 50-50, 150%, that's better. Think about it. This is what that idea, that gospel implies. Selfish genes make selfish people. Do you think that describes human life? Do you think that describes human behavior? I hope not. It might describe a few. You know, who acts out that? Let me ask you, who acts out that? Think of anybody? What's his name? Kim in Korea, North Korea. Think about it. Kim. What's his name? Kim Oh. Korean name, right? Kim Oh, whatever. Okay, think about it. Most people think he had his half-brother assassinated. Right? Didn't he? Probably. Why? See? That's selfish gene, isn't it? You want to know what this looked like in the real world? Selfish gene. That's what it looks like. I'm Kim. I'm in control. I have the power. You're my half-brother. Yeah, the chance is small, but maybe one day somebody will decide to get rid of me, and he's, you know, same family, so they could put him in my place. So what do? I eliminate him. Anyway, he's only my half-brother. Not whole brother, right? So you eliminate him because so you could, right? Now, I've eliminated a possible replacement, so it's good. Survival of the fittest. He dies, I live, I'm in control, I continue, he's over. That's, you know, this kind of thinking produces a kind of society, produces a kind of behavior between people. That's not the gospel, that's not the Bible, and it neither does it describe human life. You know, we observe, look at society. We observe and we admire people who sacrifice, don't we? Parents would sacrifice. They don't count. Yeah, I give my life for two kids or three, but not one. You don't calculate like that. Right? That's not human life. That's not what drives us. Right? So we're not totally dominated by evolution. I'm not, or natural selection. I'm not saying it doesn't exist at all. I'm saying that's not the meaning. That does not explain human life. That does not explain human behavior. That doesn't explain, right? It doesn't explain my family. It doesn't explain yours. Right? It doesn't explain how we treat one another. Here you go. Who are these people? That's a great story. Let me tell you. They happened just last month, right? That's a few weeks ago. Okay, in U.S., there was this little girl. Her name's Layla? Layla? Little girl. She had an acute kidney disease. So she had to be on dialysis about 12 hours a day. She's a four-year-old. She's on dialysis. Her kidneys are failing. She needs a kidney. She needs a kidney donor, right? An exact match. Her family, father, mother, not an exact match. They found out that her kindergarten teacher is a match. Praise the Lord for teachers. We should appreciate them. That is her teacher, her kindergarten teacher of a kindergarten kid. That teacher found out, my kidney is an exact match to this girl. She donated her, because we have two kidneys. You know, and that's not simple. She went through an operation. She said, you know, that operation was as painful as a C-section. Right? She went through that, and now she feels weak. Why? Because for her, her one kidney is the teacher. Her one kidney is doing the work of two. Right? So for her, that was, you know, it's not cheap. It's not easy. It involves pain. It involves suffering for the teacher, but she's willing to do that. Right? That is care. That's what we call humanly altruism. You do something because you care for others. If Richard Dawkins is right, she is a fool. You're a fool. Why? You sacrifice something of you to give to somebody who's not genetically related to you. You are a fool. That's what that kind of view implies. Right? But we appreciate that. And it's, you know, that is commendable. That is love. That is care. You know, we live in a world where you see that between people because people are created by God. Right? If we are simply, solely, completely the result of natural selection, then that kind of action is foolish and would be eliminated. That's why Richard Dawkins says, yeah, teach your kids altruism. Teach your kids to care for others. Because why? Genetically, it's not there. In fact, genetically, that's going to be eliminated. And if you believe the selfish gene, then you tell others, yeah, everybody care for everybody else, but you don't because you're selfish. They're fools, you're not. No, that's not, you know, that's this view. That's the gospel of these aggressive new atheists. Do you like that? Do you buy that? You know, if somebody comes to you, think about young people. Somebody comes to you and says, I want to marry you. And I believe Richard Dawkins. I read the book and I believe I swallowed the whole thing. I want to marry you. What would you say? If I were you, I'd say, no. You're trying to maximize the representation of your genes in the next generation. That's all you are. You say, I love you. No, you don't love me. You love your genes. Not your blue genes. And you're going to cheat. Why are you going to cheat? You say, I'll be faithful. You say, no, you're lying to me. Because selfish genes maximize the representation in the next generation. You want me to have so you can have kids. Then you're going to cheat and have more kids. Because that's the way. And then you'll tell me, my genes made me do it. See, if you follow that logic and live in that way, look what the result is. Right? Now, that's not, you know, this is these aggressive, strident, new atheists, and that's their message. Right? And yeah, it's extreme. It is extreme. The surprising thing is getting a hearing in this society, on the talk shows, in the bookstores. These books are bestsellers. Okay? The Bible has a different view. Praise God. But let's contrast that. Let's do the contrast, right? To say, the Bible tells us there is God, and we don't have time to, I'm just kicking this off this morning. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us this. Number one, there is God. God created the universe, number one. Number two, God created life. Life. All forms of life. God is the creator of life. Number three, God is the source in particular of the human life, of the human race. Those are the basic fundamental elements of the Genesis account. Number one, God created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Where did it come from? It's not random chance. It's God, the creator. Number two, in particular, God created the earth and the earth suitable for habitation. Number three, God created life. Where did life come from? I know if you read the news this week, they tell you, we've discovered that life began in Quebec. I'm sorry, that's a joke. I don't know if any of you read that. They say, we discovered some rocks in Quebec. There's the oldest rocks on the... And life began in Quebec. I said, really? Of course, it wasn't Quebec. Okay, anyway, life, right? God is the source of life, right? That's what the Bible's telling us. God is the source of life, all life forms, and in particular, God is the source of the human race. That's why you and I are not simply the product of, you know, selfish genes. There's more to you and I than that, much more. Why? Because you and I were created by God. Amen? Right? That's what the Bible has a high view of you and I. You're not just here to, you know, whatever, because of whatever. No, we're here because we're created by God. Now, the Bible emphasizes the fact who did it. It does not emphasize how. The main purpose of Genesis, and I know some people struggle with this, the main purpose of Genesis is to tell us who. Who did it? Answer, God. God created the universe, God created the earth, God created life, and God created the human race. That's the main point. Those are the essentials. Now, how God did it, the Bible's not a science book, right? You know, don't expect to find the scientific nitty gritty answer in that. It's not designed to do that. Amen? But it is designed to tell us, and we'll get into this in coming weeks, a couple of weeks. I hope that's a good start. God! Amen. We believe in God. That God created the universe, God created the earth, God created life, and God created the human race. Amen? Amen? So we're different than otherwise. Okay, I think that's a good place to stop. Of course, God did a lot in Christ, right? We got problems. God in Christ solved those problems, right? So we could be restored, redeemed, and uplifted. That's salvation. Thank you.